Okay. All right, we'll begin our class this morning. I decided to do the class on the same thing that the children are studying in their classes. This week is on sacrifice, and their course this quarter is Taking Time to Be Holy. It's a study through Leviticus and Numbers. And so we'll be a little bit in Leviticus to begin our class as we discuss sacrifice. But for those of you that have children in class, you could have a good discussion after services over lunch with them and talk about things that you learned together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are delighted, your Father, to be your children, and to be able to come before you and to offer spiritual sacrifices, to be able to lift our collective voices and minds and hearts to your holy throne. Dear Father, we know that the way has been made possible through Jesus Christ, as he is the way, the truth, and the life. We are thankful that we can come to you through him, to know that he gave his precious life as a ransom for our souls. And dear Father, we realize that we are unworthy of such a sacrifice, for he was holy and we were sinners. But we thank you, dear Father, that you allowed it to take place so that we can be brought near to you through the blood of the Lamb of God. Thank you so much, dear Father. Thank you for this Lord's Day where we're able to fully dedicate it to you and to him and to worship. We're thankful, dear Father, for those that have gathered together for class. We pray that others that are on their way, you'd keep them safe. And those that are away from us due to travel, keep them safe. We now pray your blessing through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Sacrifice is our discussion this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Last Sunday, I did a sermon, Take Time to Be Holy, kind of getting us all, and especially the children, prepared for the quarter ahead. We read a little bit of chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 4 for our class this morning. Let's notice a few verses in this chapter. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord." So here we see that the Bible discusses the need for sacrifice, and that is because of sin. Even when someone commits a sin and they didn't mean to, it was accidental, it was unintentional, it still had to be rectified, the wrong made right. And God had appointed this to be done through the hands of a priest and through the mediation of sacrifice. And you can imagine in your mind's eye the bull being brought there and the priest laying his hand on the bull's head and with the other hand slitting the throat of the bull and the blood gushing out. A gruesome scene, and yet a common one, because sin was common and it had to be offered for the sin. Verse 5 goes on to say what he does with this blood. It says, "Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here you see there's a number of steps that need to be done with the bull's blood. The sprinkling of it on the veil and the pouring of it before the at the base of the altar, and then some put on the horns of the altar. Now, chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Again, you'll notice a mention of a sacrifice. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentional against any of the commandments of the Lord, which his God, Lord his God, in anything which he should not have done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Verse 27, if any of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And then in verse 32, it says, if he brings a lamb of his as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. So as we notice some of these scriptures about sacrifice and the type of sacrifice to be brought, what is it that stands out to you from these verses? Yes. Right. And were animals as of dust and grass, as if they're valueless? No, I mean, they were valuable. This was something that was a part of their livelihood, a part of the way in which they would eat or survive. It was something that was valuable to them. It wasn't for free, essentially.
Yeah, especially if they trusted that, the owner, the master. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Yes, Charlotte.
God was very specific in the way he wanted things done. He worshipped him. Offering sacrifices had to be done in a specific way.
Right, right. So it wasn't just, you know, whatever comes to mind you'd like to give, go ahead and give it in the way you'd like to give it. Rather, he gives some details of the instructions of the process that's to take place. Good, and that's, of course, applicable to even to today. Any other observations?
Without blemish.
There you go. Very good. So it wasn't just any animal among their flock, right? It wasn't one with a broken hoof. It shouldn't have been. It'd be one that was perfect.
That they didn't want to part with.
So it would have been one of the more expensive animals that they might have had in their flock.
And probably one that was better taken care of.
Right. Right, and not as common as the rest of them. It was a special one.
So it would have hurt especially.
That's right.
To sacrifice an
animal. That's right. Very good. So Ricky's hitting on what I was wanting to get at with our first discussion about sacrifice. And the sacrifice was without blemish, therefore meaning the best, the best. These animals were important to any owner. And it would have come at an expense to them in different ways, not just monetarily, but also emotionally as well. And so it was an expensive gift to God. Now, let's make some parallels today. What is a sacrifice that we offer unto God today?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Okay, very good. Mother.
Our lips.
Our lips. Okay, good. That's right. A spiritual sacrifice. Anybody else?
Our time.
Our time. That's right. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. These are all really good comments here, and they do apply. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 4 and 5 with me. And here it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." Now listen. "A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so in describing the Christians, he said you are offering up spiritual sacrifices, that you are a holy priesthood. So remember Leviticus 4, you brought the animal to the priest would offer it, and then it would come to God as a sweet aroma. Now he's saying the parallel in the New Testament is that Christians are a holy priesthood, and we offer up not physical or fleshly sacrifices per se, but spiritual sacrifices unto our God. Those spiritual sacrifices are outlined in the New Testament. Some of you mentioned some already. Is there any others that you can think of?
Worldly status.
Worldly status, so giving that up essentially. Not making that our goal.
To be accepted.
Right, okay. So sacrificing the desire to be accepted by everyone around us. Okay, because we want to be acceptable to the Lord first. So it's a sacrifice. Good, good. Anybody else?
You mentioned the possibility that you might have to lose a relationship with your family.
Right. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and fall after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Loses his life for my sake. That's sacrifice, isn't it? Giving up your life for his sake. In the end, you find it. Good application, Betty. Mother.
Very much the same idea. The world seeks after fame and fortune and wealth, but a Christian seeks to serve God and his fellow man. So we're to be servants first of Christ, and just allow the world to go on its own.
Right, right. Very good. Anybody else? All right, so as we take that concept from Leviticus of without blemish and we apply it to today, then we understand we're to give our very best to the Lord, the whole heart. And that sacrifice is valuable. That means it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. And in 2 Samuel 24, David, I think, gives one of the best illustrations of sacrifice as he is about to make an offering to God in the place that God has appointed. And the person that owned that place said, here's some animals and here's some timber and here's the things that you can use to offer unto God. And David said, I'm not going to do that. And here's the reason why. Let's read that. 2 Samuel 24:22. It says, "Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these things, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah has said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So there's the concept that David understood very clearly, that sacrifice meant sacrifice. If it was valueless, then it's not a sacrifice. If it was just given to him and then he offered it to them, to God, then that cost him nothing. He had to give up something. And so we have to understand that today. If someone thinks they can be a Christian and give up nothing, they are absolutely wrong and couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus said, one's got to be willing to lose his own life. So we're willing to make the supreme sacrifice, to give up anything. And we don't hold any ties so strongly here that we cannot relinquish them in service to our Lord. Comments? Questions? Yes?
I didn't get that scripture.
I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 24. That's 22 through 25. 2 Samuel 24, 22 through 25. When it comes to sacrificial giving, we also know the Lord takes into account individuals and where their standing is. Someone like David, no doubt, owned more possessions than maybe someone like Aruna or somebody else. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 5, the very next chapter, you see that God even takes that into account. Let's look there in Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, as he continues the discussion about sin sacrifice. Look at verse 5 with me. "And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin." Now notice verse 7. "If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he's committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering." Notice verse 11. "But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering one tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil in it, nor shall he put frankincense in it, for it is a sin offering." So here we see the Lord taking account what one is able to offer. Now, when it comes to the principle of offering our lives as a living sacrifice, that's something everyone is able and should be willing to do. When it comes to perhaps our material giving, here we see the Lord taking account one's material status. And what is required of one may not necessarily be of another, but what they are able, they must give. And they still must give. Do you see that? There's not a provision where, oh, you have, you're not able to give anything, then you don't have to give anything. Because the Lord knows that everybody has got something. Everybody has been blessed with something. It may be small, but yet He still wants to see the heart of sacrifice. Betty. Right, yes, which is an extreme amount of money. It really is. Thanks for reminding me about that reference there, because it didn't just pay for the implements and the oxen, but also for the property as well. Yes, a huge sacrifice for sure. It cost him something. Anybody else? Okay, so I think that might be point one, that sacrifice means sacrifice, right? I mean, when you think of the word sacrifice, inherent with that comes with the concept that I'm giving something up that I probably would rather keep, but I'm giving it over. I'm giving it over. And we learn the concept that it has to be without blemish, the best. I was talking with, I think it was Penny last night, and I said, what does it mean without blemish and the best? Why do we do that to God? And she said, because God is the best. Bingo. That's right. He is high, He is holy, and we are of the earth. We give unto Him without reservation our best. All right. So, I want to make the point next, and this was also in the children's class material, that God did that for us. That He gave us His very best. Jesus Christ was an offering for sin without blemish. The best, right? So let's look at these verses here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 7. And when someone gets there, if you would, please read that verse.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new leaven, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Okay. Someone described to me the Passover. What's that? What was that plague?
The death of the firstborn.
Okay. So, the death of all firstborn was going to take place. Except for who? That's right. Okay. So, those that had the blood on the doorposts and the lintel as well, then the death would pass over them. That's the idea of Passover. It would pass over them and they would not be struck with that. Now, where'd that blood come from? That's right, a lamb. Any kind of lamb? One without blemish. That's right. And he even specified, you know, the age and all of that as well. And so we see specific instructions for that offering. But we definitely see that it was without blemish. And so it was a precious blood. Precious blood. And so those that had that, their firstborn would get to live. So now, connecting that with what we just read, it says there that Christ is our Passover, and He was sacrificed for us. So His blood means something to us. Now, is it just that He was sacrificed and just the aura of the blood is enough to save all of humanity? Just the very fact that He died, everyone gets to live? Or does that blood have to be applied? That's right. That's right. So in the Old Testament, they couldn't just sacrifice the lamb and there's the blood. And okay, we'll be safe. No, that blood had to be applied. In like manner, Christ's blood has to be applied to us. As Tim said, the conditions have to be met so that we might come into contact with that saving blood. And then He's been sacrificed for us. You see? The blood applied. And death could pass over. We get eternal life. Eternal life. Let's look at another passage, this time 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if someone would read verse 21.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
And then the next verse.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. So when it says that he became sin for us, it's the figure of speech to talk that he became a sin offering. A sin offering for us. So he knew no sin. There's the concept of being without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. That perfect sacrifice. Human sacrifice. And he would become the offering for sin for us. For us. Because we were the ones that had sinned. And so God here offers his very best for us. And thereby sets the pattern for how we must offer our lives unto him. The very best. Now let's look further at this perfect offering. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll read these verses here, starting in verse 6, Hebrews 9, 6, where, again, you see the parallel made with every animal sacrifice of the Old Testament that was without blemish to that of Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9, 6, it says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed this service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so there we see that he was the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, and therefore we can have the perfect assurance. No more having to wrestle, I sinned, but an animal has to die. Here we see I sinned, and the perfect human had to die. He was my offering for my sin. And therefore offers the perfect assurance that God does want to redeem me and to save me from my sins. He offered his best without blemish. 10:5 says this, "Therefore when he came into this world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" So there's a Old Testament reference that was cited to say this was as if Jesus was speaking through the psalmist David. That his body was prepared to be that offering. And so I've come to do your will, O God. Okay, any comments or questions about Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, given without blemish? Okay. Now I want to talk next about our lives as a living sacrifice. And this is really where that rubber hits the road, we might say, and application that we can share with our children the remainder of the day if we desire to. Our lives as a living sacrifice. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And someone, if you would, read verse 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. So, up to this point, we have discussed dead sacrifices, right? Animals that were killed, Jesus whose life was taken. Now he turns the attention to us and says we need to be what kind of sacrifice?
Living.
A living one. That's right. Someone once said the only problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps climbing down off the altar. There's probably a lot of truth to that. You got to keep putting it up there. It's got to be continually offered for the Lord as a living sacrifice. And so we have a life that we need to live. Now, he describes that life. What does he say here in this verse 1? What kind of life should it be?
Transformed.
Okay, it needs to be transformed, so it can't be the life that you previously lived. That goes back to what we have to give up, what we have to sacrifice. Sin. We have to give that up. Nancy?
Acceptable to God.
That's right. So it then has a standard. The standard is God's standard, and we look at what He does accept, what He does reject. Even the principles apply. And then we seek to be acceptable to Him. What else does it say there?
Holy.
That's right. And we discussed last week in the sermon, Take Time to Be Holy, what that meant. The concept of holy, you remember when I made the definition known, I said it's not enough to just be separate from sin. What was the other half of the definition? The other half was that we need to have lives that participate in His purity. See that? It's both. That's the concept of holiness. That's why God said, be holy as I am holy. He wants us to participate in His purity. It's not enough to just be separate from sin. Got to have it both. And He's the standard of holiness. Nancy? Very good. The end of verse 1 says, which is your reasonable service. Some have understood that to say, well, it's just a reasonable thing for you to be willing to do. But that word reasonable is not to be translated in that kind of a concept. You might even see a footnote, rational. That is that it invokes the mind. You cannot be done without the mind knowing what God has asked us to do. That's what he's saying there. Your reasonable service, the service that you use your mind for. And so, again, autopilot Christianity, going through the motions, was never Christianity that the Lord had made. The mind was always involved, and the mind has to be in the Word, drinking from the well of Christ, the living waters. Very good. That's right. That's true. I'm human. I'm liable to be wrong. And that's why I need you all to make sure that's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. To see what's acceptable to God. That's right. Very good. Anybody else? Anything else about the living sacrifice? Holy and acceptable to God. And we understand verse 2 then. It's not fashioned after the world. A worldly Christian is no Christian at all. You got that? A worldly Christian is no Christian at all. They are to be transformed, not conformed to the world. And so aspects and elements of the world, we understand, we refrain from because we want to be acceptable unto God. We're going to be a sacrifice, a living one, and be willing to give up whatever it takes, our lives, even to be right with the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And would one read verse 14 and 15?
For the love of Christ was shown to us, because we judged us that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Those who not live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Okay. So I couldn't spell it out any better than Paul did, right? Those that understand what Christ did for them, that he died for us. Therefore, that means we ought to be willing to live for him. Right? Those that live should no longer live for themselves, their sacrifice. But he who died for them and rose again. Now, you might recall verse 21. We read that earlier in the study. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, the sin offering. So God was trying to make this parallel. Look, I gave you my very best, one who never sinned. A sacrifice without blemish. Therefore, you need to seek to be a sacrifice unto me. Like a holy priest offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God. So we strive our very best to also then live lives that are without blemish. It doesn't mean that we are self-righteous, which means righteous because of self. But it means we are righteous. To live lives that are righteous. God is our standard of righteousness. And he's called us to righteous living. And we can live that way because of him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's why I hearken back to what I said earlier. A worldly Christian is no Christian at all. James even says in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. This is a powerful verse. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says they're in two separate camps. You're either in one or the other, but you can't have one foot in both. And those that think they can are like adulterers. That is married to one person and fooling with somebody else. That's sinful living. And it's sad that there's some Christians that think that they can dabble in a little bit of both. God's not fooled. He is not mocked. He gave us his very best. He expects us to give our very best. And so as we make the application here in the next 5 minutes, is that what we're doing? Are there areas in our life that we know instantly as we've gone through this discussion, I need to sacrifice that to the Lord. I got to stop that. I got to give that up. If so, then you can better believe the Lord knows it, right? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, we will answer for it one day if we do not give it up or repent of that sin. That's a bona fide fact. It says it right there. But Christ came to be that perfect offering for sin. For sin that we give up, that we do not seek to retain, that we repent of. And like I said, the interesting and neat concept of sacrifice is that it goes beyond even things that are sinful as well. That it also deals with things in our lives that may not be sinful in and of themselves, but can become weights in our service to the Lord and slow us down for true zealous service for Christ. Now, the Hebrew writer again talks about this concept in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So he says there's sin that has to be set aside, it has to be sacrificed, and even earthly weights. Now, what might be some of those? Maybe friends?
Family.
There's nothing wrong with friends or family. That's right. There's nothing wrong with those. In fact, there's a benefit to them. But when they become a waking moment thing that we seek to strive to please and to live for, then its priority is too high. It can't be a way. We have to be willing to say, you know what, I can part with that, with them, with this person, so that I might be a better servant for the Lord. There's an individual I've talked to in the past, and they've got some friends of the world, and they're very conscious to want to teach them the gospel. But I notice when they're with those people too much, they're actually more influenced by their ways. While we do want to teach all the gospel, we have to remember the gospel first requires us to be a living sacrifice. And so, therefore, if they're pulling me away from my Lord, then I pull myself away from them. That's what has to be done. So friends or family can become a weight, something that's not wrong in and of itself, but can slow us in our service. What else? What else can you think of? Did you say entertainment? Oh, yes. So true. So true. It gets a hold of us, and then it's the saying about a live wire, you know, that electric fence, you get a hold of it, and then it gets a hold of you. You just can't let go of it sometimes. And that's how it is for some individuals. And a lot of the extracurricular activities that they have they're involved in so many sports, and all of a sudden they have no time for service, no time for, as Nancy said, personal devotion and reading time, prayer. Have to be careful with that. Yes.
Modern day, when it's Facebook and the internet, it consumes so much time for so many people.
You ever go out to eat and you see that everybody at the restaurant, the whole family's, they're not even looking at each other. They're just scrolling with the thumb. They're having a conversation with the thumb. It's going to get worse as these iOS devices, as they call them, are cheaper and more readily available, and families become more fragmented. And so, is it wrong to be able to have a phone and to be able to check your email? No, of course not. But if we're a living sacrifice, we keep that in check. We realize, I'm not going to allow that to take me away from things that are important, that are necessary, and need to be accomplished. Got a few more minutes. Anything else that you can think of? Go ahead and read that if you got it there. Yes. Can fall into that, sure, yes.
Intentions, jealousies, season for us to get outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders.
Yeah.
Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. issue.
Right.
It's easy, but it's such a loss.
Finish the rest of that verse, though. And the like.
And the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right. In fact, you look at the list, all of them really do come down to self. What I want, what I would desire, and that's what we have to sacrifice. Yes?
I have a note at the top. All the works of the flesh are results of I desire. The fruit of the Spirit is when the eyes have been crucified. I think you probably say it.
Yes, that's good. Okay, one last verse and then we need to finish. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we've made the point. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was without blemish. In the New Testament, we see Jesus was our perfect sacrifice without blemish. And now we're required to be a living sacrifice. And it needs to be patterned after the Lord. And in 1 John 2, 3, it says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And so there it is. He's our perfect pattern for sacrificial living. Let's offer unto our God our best because he is the best. Thank you for your attention during this class, and I believe next week, Lord willing, Pax will be back.